Thank you, Bob. It's good to be here with you. I always enjoy being able to speak to people who love the grace of God. And I have to tell you, Bob was a very good student. He had the best attitude of anyone that I have ever supervised either a dissertation or thesis for. I tend to make things a little difficult. I tend to put a lot of requirements, and Bob came through. I think that his dissertation will be a truly monumental work as he gets it published. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word. We pray that you would open our minds, that we would understand the scriptures, that we would see that James chapter 2 is truly a passage about grace. And I pray that you would give us attention here as we open your word, and we pray that you would receive the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to James. James chapter 1. If you're going for surgery, you want to make sure that your doctor is doing the right operation on the right organ on the proper side of the body. You don't want him to get mixed up. Now, I do have a disclaimer on the slide that will follow the next one. We have no idea who the doctor is that has the initials SK. And it is not my wife's knee that you're going to be looking at. But it is very common procedure. My wife just recently, back on Valentine's Day, had a knee replacement, and on September 19th, shortly after her birthday, she's going to have the other knee replaced. This is not her. But a doctor will sign the part while you're still conscious and say, "Is this what we have agreed upon?" And so then when he's in the operating room, he will only work on the part that he has initialed. You wouldn't want a doctor to make a mistake. It would not be fun to have a second operation because you had an operation on a part that did not need it, or it was done on the wrong person. In the book of James, many people operate on the wrong part. What I'm going to suggest is that in James chapter 2, most people think that the problem is with faith and not with a lack of application or a lack of works. There's a phrase, and we're going to analyze this phrase, faith without works. And each one of us says, faith without works. That's easy to understand. It's only three words. Very easy to understand. The unfortunate thing is there are entirely different ways of understanding those simple three words. But before we can get there, before we can look at that, we need to do an introduction to a few features of the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 1, the portion that I would like for you to notice is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This tells us that he is writing to Jewish people. We're going to see in a few moments that the Jews to whom he writes are believers. But they have been scattered. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that the believers were scattered because of a persecution that arose. That persecution, one of the main figures, was Saul of Tarsus. Now, how many here have ever moved? You know, after you move, you're kind of grumpy. You know, you don't know where to find things. You might have to make arrangements on a new bank. You might have to figure out where the grocery store is. And lo and behold, the grocery store is all turned around. And, you know, you're looking for things, and it's kind of a real nuisance when you move. These people really had it rough. when they moved, they had a difficulty getting jobs, getting all the things lined up. And the congregations to whom James is writing were not in the best of moods, and they really weren't doing a very good job of applying God's word. So that's an important bit of background. Something else. James chapter 1 verse 18 is a strategic verse in the book. It tells us that the people to whom James is writing are believers. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The term bring forth is a term that describes childbirth. And so he's speaking of the birth from above. He's talking about fellow believers can claim God as their father. But notice that word us. James is saying, I have God as my father, and his readers do as well. What is the relationship between people who share the same father? They're siblings. So in this book, when he uses the term brethren, he is talking about fellow believers. He's going to address them, and he's not going to call people out by name, but he says, brethren. And that's his way of addressing fellow believers. It's very important to notice the 15 times in the book that James addresses his readers. And he doesn't say Fred and Bob and Bill, but he says brethren. And so he is addressing them as believers. These are the 15 passages. You'll notice that there are 15 uses of brethren. Sometimes he calls them beloved. Sometimes he says my brethren. And then you'll notice that some of them are underlined for the number. When it's underlined, it's telling you that it starts a new paragraph. This was a way of saying, new topic. Brethren, pay attention. I'm on a new topic. And so we're going to look at these. Count it all joy, my brethren. You see this poor fellow that's there in a cloudburst. Now, when we face trials, when trials come in our lives, you know, our first thought is, thank you, Lord. Not usually. Each time James calls his readers brethren, what he's telling them is, this is an area where we need to apply what we have believed. Every time he calls them brethren, he is looking at areas that they as believers, and I'm sure James himself, were needing to tighten up their application of the word. Did you know that believers can be deceived? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. 1:16. Then in 1:19, which is the theme for the book and tells us how the outline is going to flow. Once again, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so, you know, we tend to be sometimes a little slow to open up our word and study the Bible. He wants us to be swift to hear the word. Now you might say, why does he say hear? Literacy in the Roman Empire was about 5%. 95% of people could not read. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 is a very interesting passage because it says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear. Most people, shall we say, read their Bible through their ears, not through their eyes. So when he's talking about swift to hear, he's talking about opening up the word and studying the word. We tend to be a little too quick to speak. James says, slow down. And we tend to be a little quick when someone cuts us off on LBJ as you're going through the construction project that never ends here in Dallas. Yeah. Slow to wrath. So each of these areas, he's talking to fellow believers and he's saying, these are areas we need to tighten up. You know, it's not the unbelievers that he's aiming at. He's aiming at his readers who are believers. Believers need to apply the word. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You know, we tend to look way too much at how thick a person's wallet is and how nice their car is, what their clothes are, and so on and so forth. James says that's not the way God evaluates people, and that shouldn't be the way that we do either. He'll extend that a little bit, as he says in chapter 2, verse 5, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? You know, I've been in third world countries. I've been in an Aboriginal community that we had a wonderful Bible conference in the northern part of Western Australia. And those people were just dirt poor. You'd look at, if you walked into the house, there might be one or two items of furniture in the entire place. And they had to make everyone's house out of corrugated tin because the termites would eat anything that was wood. My brethren, and you notice this is a paraphrase, but what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith but does not have application? By the way, every time you hear me say application, that's my rendering in this book for works. Are we applying our faith? You know, when my car runs out of gas, I trade it in and I get a new one. No, we go ahead and we fill it up with gas. And so James is saying that when we start running out of application, it's time to fill up. It's time to use the word in our lives. And Bob and I are both happy that the word many here starts with an M. He didn't say, let not any. He said, let not many. So my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Now, the picture here is we have a slice that's taken out of this pie because usually you have more students, more learners than you do teachers. Although when I was in my doctoral program, there were some classes that I had that the professors outnumbered the students. One time I had a class with seven professors and there were three of us students. Let me tell you, that's an intimidating sort of situation. But usually that's not the case. Now, this woman here has powerful breath. Blessing and cursing from the same mouth. My brethren, these things ought not be so. And James is going to talk about mixed messages coming out of our mouth both here and in our next slide. He says, my brethren, can a fig tree bear olives? Well, of course not. And then in 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. We notice that all of these are referring to fellow believers, urging believers to apply the word. Every one of these is addressed to believers. Then he says in 5:10, my brethren, take the prophets as an example of suffering. We look at Isaiah, and overwhelmingly his message was rejected throughout the many years that he ministered. He ministered for about 60 years. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for good reason. Then we know people who are really quick to say, swear to God. And you know, James urges us to have a standard of truthfulness that makes it so we don't need to swear. He's not making an absolute prohibition on swearing. And I would say that because both Jesus and Paul accepted oath formulas. If the government, if we're appearing in a court setting and they request for us to swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they're going to expect for us to swear. My sense, since both Jesus and Paul accepted oath formulas, means that we shouldn't volunteer for oaths. But if we're expected to do one, we are allowed to. But our standard of truthfulness should be such that we're not always having to act as though that's a super duper way of getting truth. Where does the book end? Brethren, if any of you wanders from the truth. Now, by way of illustration, I have never wandered away from China. And I have never returned to China either. So he says, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Way back in chapter 1, verse 18, where he said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Truth is where a person starts out. We believe the message of life. Jesus guarantees everlasting life as a promise to those who simply believe him for it. That is truth. Every believer starts in truth, but believers have the capability of wandering from the truth. Interestingly, this Saint Bernard is picturing exactly what James does in his book. James is seeking to take people, believers, that have been forced to move because of the persecution led by Saul of Tarsus. And in the process, they've wandered away from learning the word and applying the word. And he is one who is turning people back to the word. And so he's doing this very thing. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, that is a sinning believer, from the error of his way, saves or delivers a person from death and covers a multitude of sins. Okay, those are those 15 places. And we can see every time he's addressing fellow believers. Was there a single one of these that we looked at that you would say, oh no, believers never fall into those problems? Did you see a single one that, no. Every one of them was areas that believers struggle with. Now, you're going to see something fascinating here. Both Zane Hodges and John MacArthur agreed that James is the very first book of the New Testament. That's going to be important because one of them will be consistent with that and the other one, not so much. But Zane Hodges said James is by far the earliest document, New Testament document, that we possess. And John MacArthur said that it is the first of the New Testament books to be written. Now that's going to have some very important ramifications, but we'll get there a little later. The outline of James is derived from that of Zane Hodges. We have a salutation where he greets his readers in 1:1. Then there's a prologue in 1:2-18. The thematic statement, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that's the theme, 1:19-20. That leads to the body that has three sections, and you guessed it, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then there's an epilogue that concludes the book. We are going to focus upon the theme and the body, but actually we're going to focus on the theme and the first portion of the body. Let every man be swift to hear. That's where our focus is going to be for the rest of the message. Let's return to the problem. The problem is, again, a very short phrase, faith without works. What does faith without works mean? Is it looking at a problem with the faith? That's what all of our Reformed friends tell us. That's what Catholics will tell us. That's what Arminians tell us. That's what most everyone will tell us. That Oh, person doesn't have works, that proves they don't have the right kind of faith and they won't end up in a nice place. They won't end up in heaven. They're going to end up in a very hot place. Now, I'm surprised that Bob hasn't kicked me out for presenting that view, but I'm presenting it only to argue against it. The view here in James that he is advocating is that believers need to apply their faith. So the problem isn't they have the wrong kind of faith. The problem is with regard to their lack of application. Let me prove that the other view does not think of the lack of application as the problem. If they were to say, okay, the person doesn't have works, therefore the person has the wrong kind of faith, and the person is going to end up in the lake of fire, what would be their solution? They would tell the person, get the right kind of faith. And that if you get the right kind of faith, automatically it's going to turn out that the person will be doing good works. So when they see the problem, they diagnose it as, oh, lack of works, and they interpret it as lack of faith. So therefore, they see the problem as a faith problem, not as a lack of application. Now, let's illustrate ambiguity. I could say that I'm talking about Brady's theft. But Andy stole Brady's car and Brady stole Charlie's car. So if I'm talking about Brady's theft, am I talking about the theft that he did? Or am I talking about the theft that was done against him? Or am I talking about both? You say Brady's theft, and you say that should be an easy concept to understand. In the same way, faith without works has confused many, many people. Now we have here a mad doctor, and he's one who, when you show up and you say, my knee is hurting, he says, I know you're here because you imagine your knee hurts. The problem is actually all in your head, not in your knee. Your knee is just fine. Let's do brain surgery. Now that's sort of the same thing that our Reform friends are telling us in James. Oh, lack of application. You need to get the right kind of faith so you won't end up in the lake of fire. It's like our mad doctor here. But what James is actually talking about is believers without application are to apply what they believe. So here the woman that is providing some produce to someone in need is applying her faith that she did not previously apply. That's what we're trying to illustrate. But view one, once again, is let's do brain surgery. Now, how am I going to illustrate the difference between these two models? Very simply, let's talk about that subtraction model. Subtraction model sees the phrase faith without works as talking about subtraction. Faith minus works equals something less than faith. So a water molecule is H2O. We could say H2O1. It has two hydrogen molecules and one oxygen molecule. So now I'm going to talk about water. Water without something. You see there on the left we have a Zeppelin, one of the German Zeppelins from World War I. And what did they fill it with? Water without oxygen. Okay. No, we don't talk that way. They say they filled it with hydrogen. And now you see the scuba diver, and he has water without hydrogen in his tank. No, we don't talk that way. We say he has oxygen in his tank. Reformed people, actually most people, Arminians, Catholics, almost everybody, when they look at this passage, they say it's faith without works, which isn't really faith, like water without hydrogen wouldn't really be water. They think James is playing those kinds of games and talking about water that's not water or faith that's not faith. And so their picture here is We've got not water, and not water would illustrate not faith. And therefore, they say, time for brain surgery. But instead, the picture that James is after is faith without works means that believers that lack application are to put their faith into action. How might we illustrate without as talking about addition? You say, wait a moment. You grew up in California, so you learned math in California, and you think without is addition. Yes, I do. And I think you will agree with me. We have here the Dead Sea. I've been there. That has water plus a lot of salt. So if we talk about water without salt, it would still be water, wouldn't it? Whereas if we talk about water without hydrogen, that wouldn't be water. What James is talking about is water without salt. That is faith without the addition of application. He's not saying that, like with water, where hydrogen is a necessary part of it. He's talking about faith is something to which we are supposed to add application. And so that's the picture. He's talking about water without salt. That is faith that does not have application added. If you want to buy some crab meat in a can, I can tell you something you will never run into. You will never run into shells inside the crab meat. It'll never happen. Because what they do is they pick it, try to separate out the shells, but they will always end up missing a few of the shells. So they dump all that meat into a vat and they pour in salt water, and lo and behold, the shells float to the top. You skim off the shells, drain out the salt water, flush it with some more fresh water, and lo and behold, they can can it, and there are no shells in that. Okay, so that's a situation where if you hired someone and said, you told the person, fill it up with salt water and fills it with fresh water, nothing's going to float and the meat is going to have shells in it.
You know you're making us hungry.
Very good, very good. So, what we have here in the problem, most people think faith is where the problem is. James is actually saying the lack of application is the problem. If faith is the problem, the solution would not be to add application. The solution would be to get a new kind of faith. Okay. So we need to decide between the two views. This is going to be where it's going to be important for us to know that James is the very first New Testament book. If we were to look to try to find answers, the readers of James had no other New Testament books they could go to. James is the first one.
Excuse me.
Yes. Oh, yes, James is addressing believers, and since he is addressing believers, he's not questioning their faith. He's not questioning that they are believers. All the way through the book, he addresses his readers as believers, and he's not challenging that at all. Sorry for skipping over that. So the only scriptures that they could look at would be the book of James or the Old Testament. The book has 108 verses. There are 74 verses in the body of the book, 33 verses in the section, and 13 in our immediate passage. It is within the 33 verses of this section, swift to hear, that the answer will show up. But when you talk to most people, when they try to prove it, they'll go to Romans or they'll go somewhere else for books that weren't even written. We should find the answer right in the immediate context. So it becomes very important. Zane Hodges is dealing with the book of James as the first book of the New Testament. John MacArthur, although he says it's first, would want the readers to go to books that haven't even been written in order to understand what James has said. Okay, the body of the book is 1:21 through 5:6. The portion that we're going to be interested in is the theme plus swift to hear. Once again, that means James is going to be the place to look. Again, swift to hear. Now, within the swift to hear section, we have three subsections. The first of these is going to be 1:21 through 27, and that section is talking about hearing applied. The second section of this is going to be 2:1 through 13, mercy applied. And then the third one, 2:14 through 26, is beliefs applied. Is he talking about subtraction? Remember the idea of water minus hydrogen not being really water? No, that's not what he's doing. He's talking about addition. Here he's saying it's water without salt, that is, faith without the addition of application. So we're going to see in a moment evidence that it is talking about addition. If we look at the left-hand side of this, if one only hears the word and is not doing anything, nothing's happening. James is urging his readers to add application, isn't he? He's not saying, oh, you're not doing, so therefore you're not believers. What he says is not to be hearers only, but you are to be doers of the word. He's talking about adding application. So it's the addition model. Outlines are sort of like ducks. You get all your ducks in a row. Mama duck goes and baby ducks follow. When you have an outline, the points will line up with each other. It's not going to be scattered all over. The fact that the first section, he says, readers, fellow believers, you need to apply the word. Would we expect in the next subsection of this that he's going to say, I don't think you're really believers? That's not going to make any sense. So let's see what he does in the mercy applied section. The very first verse of that is James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He calls them brethren. He calls them fellow believers. He's not telling them, I don't think you're believers. And so wouldn't we say that when he talks about the believers having faith, that he really means that they do have faith? What he's saying is apply your faith and don't focus upon how thick someone's wallet is. So he's talking about adding application. You have an absence of application. He's saying, believers, start applying the word. So once again, we have an addition model here. And lo and behold, the ducks are all lining up in a row. That it's addition, and then it's addition in the next section. So what about the passage that everyone seems to want to say, all of a sudden, it's subtraction? That all of a sudden, James is saying, oh, you're not believers. You're not applying. Oh, wait a moment. Didn't he say that they weren't applying in subsection 1? And you're not applying in subsection 2? When he talked about hearing applied, he said, don't just hear, do. And when he talked about mercy applied, he said, apply your faith so that you're not showing partiality over unimportant things. We'd expect for him to continue that same vein and to be telling the believers, apply the word. Don't just believe it. You know, if I believe that God doesn't want me to steal and that it's wrong for me to steal, but I go and I shoplift, it really hasn't done me very much good to believe that. But would anyone question that I believe that I shouldn't steal? I mean, just because someone ends up shoplifting doesn't mean that the person doesn't believe it is wrong. It means that person is not applying what he or she believes. Now, when he talks about there in James 2, he uses the illustration of there's a fellow believer, a brother or sister that's in need. And you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Hope your car gets running soon. See ya. James is saying, if we are in a situation where we have the means to be able to help someone, and it's a fellow believer that's in need, we should offer more than some good well wishes. This is an opportunity for us to minister to our fellow believer. James wants them to do that. He isn't saying, okay, you turned your back on someone, that proves you're an unbeliever, you're going to go to a hot place. No, that's not what James is saying at all. Notice how this outline goes together. All the ducks line up. James 1:22 is talking about addition. He said, apply what we hear. Then in James 2:1, he also said to the brethren, apply your faith. Don't hold it with partiality on unimportant issues, side issues. And once again, here in this section, that's the same thing. He's urging the believers to apply what they believe. So notice, all three sections go in the same direction. Remember how we looked at the places, the 15 places where James calls his readers brethren. We saw in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not our first response. James is saying, fellow believers, apply the word. It'll change our lives. He warned the believers about deception. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Then in 1:19, let every man, every believer, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Then he warned about showing partiality on unimportant things in 2:1, such as how nice a pair of shoes someone is wearing. Then in 2:5, he pointed out, did not God call the poor to be rich in faith? And we wouldn't throw away our car when it runs out of gas. He said, you know, when our tank is empty, we fill it up. And so he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith? He believes the word, but has no application. Then 3:1 talked about, let not many of you become teachers. Why? A teacher not only has responsibility for his own use of the word, but is responsible for how he affects those around him. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't have a teaching role. Well, in the household, lo and behold, there are kids. And there are kids that need to be taught. And God holds us responsible as parents, not only for our lives, but for are we communicating the truth of the Word of God? Are we doing so in an effective way to our children? Are we training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And we saw that lady with bad breath, where he warned that blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, and he says, that's not the way it should be. Or does an olive tree bear figs? Of course not. And then he says in chapter 4, 11, not to speak evil of one another. The picture all the way through the book of James is one where he's saying, believer, add application. He's not talking about putting in a Zeppelin water without oxygen. And he's not talking about putting water without hydrogen into a scuba diver's tank. Instead, all the way through the book, he's saying, believer, add application. Apply the truth that we've believed. We see that all the way through James. Have a theme, and then swift to hear. I'll tell you my theory about this book. I've taught it a number of times in Greek. He talks first about being swift to hear. But then he goes into two areas where we can gauge how well are we applying the word. The two toughest areas for us to apply the word are our tongue and our anger. So James is focused upon the concept that we need to apply the truth we've believed, and we can get a pretty good idea, am I doing reasonably well or do I have a lot of improvement needed? If I'm not making improvements in terms of my speech and my anger, then we have to say, maybe I'm not doing so great in applying the word. When we think about it, at the Bema, what is the commendation we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, there's no place in any of those passages where the Lord is going to say, well believed. But we can't get well done if we haven't well believed. It's necessary for us to learn the word. It's necessary for us to believe it. But at the Bema, the Lord is going to be looking at how well we have applied the truth that we have believed. James 2:26 is actually very, very helpful in terms of putting all of this together. And it's going to reinforce that James is looking at our need to be consistent in applying the word. He says, as the body without the spirit, that is, without the human spirit, is dead, so faith without application is dead. I can make this a little clearer with this slide. Notice I just moved the words around a little bit, but if you look at the top and the bottom, you'll notice that my red arrow and my blue arrow are going in exactly the same way in both parts. As the body without the human spirit is dead, converts into, the human spirit vitalizes the body. I have on a few occasions in my life seen someone who had recently died. And there is a difference. There is a huge difference. It's someone who has died does not look like someone who's just gone to sleep. There is a difference. The human spirit vitalizes the body. We die, our human spirit departs. The same arrows, we move faith from the beginning to the very end, just like we did on the top part, and we put the second word first. Application vitalizes our faith. As we apply the word, as we start seeing God's word in action in our lives, it makes us want to learn the word of God. And as we are using the word and learning the word, all of this contributes to us growing in the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about. But notice, this only works under the addition model. James is saying we need to apply what we have believed. We go to a surgeon. We don't want him to do the wrong operation on the right person, or do the right operation on the wrong side of the body or on the wrong organ. We want everything to be done properly. And we see that most people say that the problem in faith without works, a three-word phrase, and they think the problem is with the faith, not with the lack of application. Now I'm going to actually have you change the title. Free grace in James to add a pinch of salt. Add application. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a critic both of our thoughts and the intentions of those thoughts. We pray that your word would indeed work its power in our lives as we seek to apply the truth that we have believed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.